Good morning. Hey, I brought my newest gadget. It's like show and tell day. I don't know if you can see this. This is my ThermaPen. You know what a ThermaPen is? It's a digital thermometer, instant read. When you're cooking something on the barbecue, you stick this dude in and it tells you. Like, for instance, right now it says it's 75 degrees in this room where I'm standing. That's awesome, right? I love gadgets, especially for when I'm grilling or barbecuing or putting something in the smoker. And I got this one because it helps me avoid one of the things I dislike most in the world, and that's raw meat, okay? I don't want to serve you raw meat if you're at my house. I don't even want to touch raw meat when it's on the counters. You should see what happens in my kitchen when I come in and there's a big pile of chicken getting ready to be cooked. I'm just start wiping everything down. I'm cleaning. I don't want this big pile of salmonella to infect me. I got thinking about that when I was studying the passage we're going to look at today, because today we're going to see a question. And the question is this: what are you afraid to touch? And it comes down to, who are you afraid to touch? Jesus is going to get asked that very question. It surrounds a dinner party that he goes to, but I want you to just hold in your heart, in your mind a little bit today, who are you a little unwilling or a little afraid to touch? Luke chapter 7 is where we're going to be today, and it begins in verse 36 with Jesus being invited to a dinner party. When one of the Pharisees, it says, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So when it says here he reclined at the table, it means that this Pharisee has invited Jesus to come to a formal banquet, one where they would have a low table and people would recline at it. It's very different than the way we sit down to dinner. It would be a low table with cushions around it, and they would lean on their side with their heads towards the table and their feet sticking out to the back. That's how they partied, right? And this was a formal occasion, meaning this Pharisee had probably invited his friends. The Pharisees were religious leaders. We've talked about them several times during our series in Luke. They're the ones who held themselves to the highest standard of the Jewish law. They're the ones who wanted to make sure the people were as pure and holy as possible. They made their lives about avoiding that which would make you impure. That's who they were. And so the fact that they've invited Jesus to dinner means that they think he fits. He's okay in the sense that he's not going to make them impure. The other people sitting around the table fit. They weren't the kind of people who would defile you. They were religious people. They were upstanding people, and they were there. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched one of those BBC shows about really rich people or about British royalty, you know, and they have these fancy meals and there's a lot of rules about what you can do and how you handle things and the way the table is set. You ever seen one of those? That's what this dinner would have been like. Lots of social conventions and rules about what you could and couldn't do and about who could and couldn't be there. And so Jesus gets invited into this setting. The Pharisees in general, as a group, were suspicious of Jesus. They were suspicious of him in the way that the old guard is always suspicious of the new guard. You know what I mean? Maybe you've experienced that on a sports team. You've joined a team. And the players who are already on the team, they aren't all that warm sometimes to those who are new on the team, who want to take new roles. Or maybe you've seen it at work where the old guard isn't always receptive at the conference table to those who are new to the team and have new ideas. It's that kind of suspicion this group, the Pharisees, they felt they were the old guard, the established ones, that they had towards Jesus, because Jesus was always criticizing the way they did things. And he was always implying that he was a prophet, that he heard from God. And so, in general, as a group, they were suspicious of him. But Luke shows us individual Pharisees who were sometimes open to Jesus, willing to hear him. And that's the sense we get when this man, we'll find out later, his name is Simon. He's a Pharisee. He invites Jesus to come to dinner, probably to see what all the buzz is about, probably check Jesus out. And as always in the Gospel of Luke, trying to answer for himself the question, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? So all that is set up in verse 36. Now, have you ever had a dinner party that didn't go the way you planned it? You ever had that? Like maybe you had some really big expectations for a holiday dinner, and then, I don't know, the turkey burned, right? Or the toilet backed up when you were having guests, or the cat got into the hors d'oeuvres, you know, something like that. Or maybe something worse. Maybe somebody showed up that made you uncomfortable. You know, the uncle who always drinks too much and gets obnoxious. Or the ex who doesn't fully realize they're an ex. And then when they walk in the room, it's awkward, right? Well, that's what's going to happen at Simon's carefully planned dinner party. Notice who arrives in verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life. That phrase, who lived a sinful life, that's code. It's code that means she was a prostitute. And apparently a pretty successful one because she was bringing a very expensive jar of perfume with her. And everybody knew her reputation. They knew of her. That's what it means when it says a woman in that town. Everybody knew this woman. Everybody knew. And she was exactly the wrong kind of person to have at this dinner party. So when she walked in, there was probably a gasp in the crowd, or there was probably nervous whispering back and forth between friends. The women certainly would have blushed, and the men would have looked disapproving and tried to act like they'd never seen her before. You know, it's that kind of setting. But in general, what you would experience in that room from these people is that they would pull back. They'd recoil from her. Her very presence would be offensive to them because she was impure. And if they got too close, their law said they could catch it. Her impurity, if they touched her, would roll onto them. And the thing they hated more than anything was the idea of being made impure according to the law. So that was pretty awkward, not just who this woman was, though. It gets worse. Notice what she does. First of all, we've already seen she came with an expensive jar of perfume, so that means she has an agenda. And the agenda is probably to anoint Jesus. This is something you would do for somebody you wanted to honor, somebody you wanted to show great respect or devotion to. You would anoint their head, or you would anoint possibly their hands. It was a gesture of devotion, and that's what it looks like she's come to do. But notice what happens in verse 38. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, she kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, I don't think she planned for this to happen just this way. But the way the room was set up, with their heads all pointing around the table and their feet sticking out, she finds herself standing at Jesus' feet, and she can't get to his head like she'd hoped. And for some reason, the text doesn't tell us, she begins to weep, and she's weeping so much, if you can imagine this, that her tears are getting his feet wet. And she's caught up in this moment, and so she does the only thing she can think of to clean his feet off. She lets down her hair, which would have been up. Everybody wore their hair up and covered. She lets her hair down and uses it to wipe his feet. Right? And she can't anoint his head, so she does the best thing she can. She's right there at his feet. She pours this expensive perfume all over his feet, and in her act of devotion, she's kissing his feet. Now, the Pharisees at the table, again, would have recoiled, and they would have interpreted what she'd done as something very inappropriate. It's the kind of thing a prostitute would do, and they would have recoiled. But the thing about it is she doesn't seem to notice that. She doesn't seem to care. She's completely focused on Jesus. And the text says she was continually kissing, continually pouring, continually wiping his feet. It went on and on. And the thing about Jesus is he just sat there and accepted it. And this is going to be the part that really bothers Simon the most. Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't tell her to stop. He doesn't bristle at her touch. He doesn't even cover his eyes when she lets down her hair, which was an act of disrobing in their culture. The pouring out of the perfume, completely impractical, super awkward moment at the dinner party. And he just received it. Notice how Simon responds in verse 39. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." So one of the questions Simon wants to answer is, who is Jesus? Is he a prophet? And what he answers himself when he sees this display is obviously not, because if he was close to God, if he was a holy man, he would know that there was no way he should let this person touch him. You can almost hear Simon saying, "Ooh, she touched him." Completely unacceptable. And his evaluation is, this is inappropriate, it's awkward, and it shows that Jesus is not a prophet, because clearly he would reject this woman if he did. Their world was full of people, things that you couldn't touch because they would make you impure, and prostitutes were one of them. And so when he doesn't recoil from the woman that he wants, he's shocked and he's indignant. But the thing about it is, it really shouldn't be that surprising, because she's one of Jesus' friends. It's a fascinating verse. It's Jesus himself talking. It's verse 34 of chapter 7. It's just two verses before this story starts. It's Jesus himself saying, this is what people say. This is how they criticize me. The Son of Man, Jesus talking about himself, says, came eating and drinking, and you say, these are the people who are critical of him, you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. It's a fascinating passage, because he's talking about John the Baptist and saying, you thought John had a demon because he didn't eat or drink anything. I come and I eat and I drink, and you say I'm the one. You can't have it both ways. You criticize me because I'm a friend of tax collectors who were worse than prostitutes and sinners. When you invite a friend of sinners to dinner, you can't be that shocked if their friends show up. But Simon was. Jesus was known. Jesus was criticized for eating and drinking and hanging out with people that the religious crowd recoiled from, people they wouldn't associate with and certainly would never touch. But the mission of Jesus required it. You remember, he has come to bring the good news of God's salvation to the poor and to the prisoner and to the sick and to the demon-possessed, to any and all who will hear it. The good news of God through Jesus Christ, it comes to anyone. And so whereas to Simon, Jesus is not a prophet because he doesn't recoil from anyone who comes to him, we know Jesus to be the one who receives anyone, everyone, regardless of their reputation, regardless of their failures, regardless of their list of sins, regardless of their status, their religiousness, their gender, their age, their ethnicity, whatever you could put on the list. Jesus is a friend to anyone, to all who come. To those who don't follow the rules, those who don't fit in with the crowd, with those who've had hard lives, those whose stories involve failures, Jesus doesn't recoil from anyone. He receives everyone. And so do we, right? We're Jesus' friends. We're his followers. We're his people. And so we're to be people who are known, and sometimes criticized for eating and drinking and hanging out with those that the religious crowd recoils from. Those who've been burned, those who've been rejected, those who don't fit in, those who aren't like us, those who are not yet followers. That's what it means to be the people of God, the friends of Jesus. Our very mission to bring the good news of God's love and salvation depends on us befriending those who haven't yet experienced it. That's what the others are about when we say we're formed in Christ for the sake of others. This is the reason my heart was so full of joy this week at all the reports of you being in your neighborhoods during Halloween and sharing the love of God with people just by being with them. Just being willing to touch them, to eat with them, to drink with them. A few weeks ago, I heard an amazing story right here in this room from a woman who's been a part of this church maybe 40 years. And she was describing her first encounter with Rose Drive Friends Church and how she went home and she had one question. And you know what the question was? Will these people let me in? Will they let me in? She knew she was far from God at that time. Will they let me in? And well, she's been here 40 years, so I'm glad to say your answer was yes. That's who we are. That's what it means to be the people of God, to be the kind of people who don't recoil, who do receive anyone, all who would come to them. And this little dinner party that Jesus has that not only demonstrates that, it sets the scene for something very significant Jesus wants to say. And he's going to say it to Simon. It gets interesting because we saw in verse 39 when Simon sees Jesus let this woman come to him and to touch him and to show this devotion towards him. It said that he says to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who it is that's touching him. He would know. And he said it to himself. And so that makes verse 40 all the more humorous when it says that Jesus answered him. Think about that for a moment. You've just said something critical about Jesus to yourself. And he looks at you and says, hey, let's talk about that. Right? Jesus answered him. He was talking to himself. Simon, I've got something to tell you. And he says, tell me, teacher. Calling him teacher, that's a sign that he's open. He's willing to listen to what Jesus has to say. And he goes on and he tells this little story in verses 41 and 42. Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. And so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's an interesting story. Can you imagine your bank calling you and saying, hey, how about we just forgive that whole mortgage thing? Right? That's the impact. There's a guy that owed 50,000, there's another guy who owed 500,000, but neither one of them could pay. And the moneylender says, I tell you what, I'm going to cancel your debt. And Jesus said, who's going to love him more? And in that moment, he's recasting what the woman did at the dinner party so Simon will see it differently. Who's going to love him more? And the answer comes. Simon gets it right. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus says, well, you've judged correctly, Simon. You're right. Yeah, obviously, the more you've been forgiven, the more love you show, right? I mean, the guy who got forgiven the 50,000 would be happy, but the guy who was forgiven the 500,000, he'd be out of his mind. And Simon recognizes that. The more one is forgiven, the more they love the forgiver. And in the next verse, Jesus turns Simon's attention to this woman who has come in, and he's going to apply the story and say, this is what this story is about, or that's what this dinner party is about. It's about debt and forgiveness and love. Notice what it says in verse 44. He turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Now follow this. This is going to be a little hard for us to follow because we don't live in their culture. But listen to this. "I came into your house, Simon. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Simon, when I came to your house as a guest, one of the things you might have done is given me water to wash my feet. That was something you didn't have to do, but you might do if you cared about your guests, because they wore sandals and they walked on dirt roads all the time. Their feet were dirty. It was a gesture of respect and a gesture of hospitality to just offer them some water to clean their feet. And Simon says, "You didn't do that for me. But this woman, she hasn't stopped wetting my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair." And he's saying, do you see what she's done? It isn't an inappropriate act of a prostitute. It's a sign of great devotion and love. Verse 45. "Simon, you didn't give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, she's not stopped kissing my feet." Same thing. If you were a guest, if you were cared about, if you were respected, your host would kiss you. You know, you've seen cultures where they greet one another with a kiss, maybe on both cheeks. That would be something you would do in their culture. But Jesus says, you didn't even do that for me. You didn't show me the least bit of respect or kindness. But this woman, this one you recoiled from, she can't stop kissing my feet. You see, Simon? You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Again, an act of hospitality. Offer a little bit of oil. They'd put it on their head or in their beard or on their hands. It was, again, a sign of hospitality, of respect. It's something you do for somebody that you loved. And he says, "I mean, you didn't do that. But this woman, she poured this really expensive perfume on my feet." Do you see what he's saying? Who loves more? The one who's been forgiven more. In fact, he says it explicitly in verse 47. "Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little loves little." That's the kicker, right? Everything she did was a gesture of love. It was an action of devotion. It was a response of gratitude to me. Why? Because her sins have been forgiven. And the order is very important here, very important. It says, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. In other words, she'd already been forgiven before she walked into this room. What she's doing is a response of love to her forgiveness. It's not the other way around. She didn't come seeking forgiveness. She didn't come and do these dramatic things so that she would receive forgiveness. No, she's been forgiven. What her love is showing is that that's already happened. She's not seeking forgiveness. She's celebrating it. And that's why Jesus accepts everything she does. It's a lavish outpouring of her love, of her gratitude, because she's been forgiven, and she knows she's been forgiven a lot. But Simon, the one who doesn't love very much, what does that say about him? They haven't been forgiven. They haven't sought. They don't even know they need to be forgiven. That's what he means. See, Jesus isn't just the friend of sinners. He's the forgiver of sinners, right? Jesus is the one who can forgive all who ask him, all who come to him, any of the sins that we bring to Jesus, he can forgive us for. That's who he is. He can and he does forgive any. He forgives all of our sins. And Jesus' followers, Jesus' friends, you know what kind of people they are? They're the kind of people who celebrate their forgiveness, right? They're the ones who are known for making lavish, awkward even, impractical, expensive sometimes, responses of love and gratitude for their forgiveness. And those who haven't, they don't. And sometimes we forget this as his followers. We forget about our need for forgiveness. I sometimes people actually say to me, you know what, I don't really need to be forgiven of that much. You know, my sins aren't that great. A central part of the gospel message is that all of us have sinned. All of us have rebelled against a holy, loving God. And in that sense, they're not relative sins. One sin's not better or worse than the other. They all break our relationship with a holy God. They all separate us from God. It's a huge distance that God has to cover in forgiveness. We can't comfort ourselves by comparing our sins to others. And so who is Jesus? Jesus is the one who can, and he does forgive the sins of all who ask. And his followers are the ones who constantly celebrate that. They remember that, and they value that. And there's one more amazing thing that Jesus does in this passage. It's easy to run by, or it's easy in our culture not to get the significance of what he does. But it has to do with what Jesus says about her sins. He's the one who says it. He says in verse 48, look what he goes on to say. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say that? He didn't say it for her. She already knew that. He said it for them. And you know this because it's the crowd that reacts. The people sitting at the dinner table, they say among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Who is this? That's Luke's question over and over again to us. Who is Jesus? And now they watch him announce that this woman who is as far from them as they could possibly imagine, she's forgiven. It means she's one of them again. That's what it means. He restores her in that moment. The reason he says it in front of them is to announce to them, do you understand? You can't hold her at arm's length. All of the things that you hold against her, that you judge her for, that you recoil from her for, do you understand they're gone? They don't exist anymore. She's forgiven. She's back. She's a part of the community. Because that's the third thing Jesus does. Jesus joins the forgiven in community. He makes family out of us who've come to him seeking the forgiveness that only he gives. And we're the people, the friends of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, who offer that community to others. We extend that family to others. Let me tell you, don't forget about your forgiveness. Sometimes that happens. You know, the farther away you get from your forgiveness, the more distance you place between the forgiveness that you've received from Jesus, the farther you get from that, the more you become like those religious people who recoil from the non-religious. Jesus says, don't do that, because I'm making a people, I'm building a community, I'm growing a family. And if you forget your forgiveness, you'll be holding people at arm's length. This is who Jesus is. He's a friend of sinners who receives anyone who comes to him. He's the forgiver of sinners to all who recognize their need, to all who come to him. And he's the restorer, the provider of community, the one who joins the forgiven into a family. That's who we are. That's what Rose Drive Friends Church is, what we're all about. We're followers of Jesus who receive anyone, regardless of their reputation, regardless of their list, regardless of their status, regardless of their differences with us and their circumstances. And we're people who celebrate constantly our forgiveness in ways that sometimes seem lavish and outlandish and awkward to others. And we're people who offer family to others like us. So if you're new around here, and it seems like some of us are just a little over the top, especially in this room, if some of us do things that make you think that's a little awkward, that's a little outlandish, that might even be impractical, just know we're celebrating our forgiveness. That's what we're doing. And if a few of us seem a little bit cold, if a few of us seem a little unwelcoming, it's just because we've gotten a little too far away from our forgiveness. We've forgotten, but we're working on it. Because God's at work here. He receives, he forgives, and he joins people together. And if you're glad for that, say amen. Let's pray together.